Dear ones, for this morning's reading, for our meditation, the desire to read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 13. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, I'd like to begin with verse 13 to the end. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, and the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." May God bless our reading. Let us dear ones, as I was choosing a chapter with which to read this morning, I came across this chapter through really just one word, the word beware. As I read that this morning in this chapter, it made me think then of a grave warning that the Apostle Paul is speaking. Beware. That should cause everyone who is within hearing of those words to say, what am I to beware of? And as I read that, I backtracked to the beginning of this sermon, which is really the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. We know that the Apostle Peter, his sermon is recorded, and it's very, very similar as he goes back to the beginning and reads off the history of the nation of Israel to them as he talks about what had taken place in their history up until the coming of the Messiah and Jesus when he came and how he was murdered and so on. And the Apostle Paul does the very exact same thing in this, as it tells us they had gone into Antioch. John has left them and went back to Jerusalem. And as they come into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they sat down. And this is Paul's means of coming into contact with those. These are the Jews of the dispersion. These are not the Jews in Jerusalem. John went back to Jerusalem to the Jews there. These are the Jews who were of the dispersion, who were scattered abroad, and they had a synagogue in Antioch, and Paul had chosen, as was his custom, to many times go into those synagogues when he would travel to get an opportunity to speak, to gather with people, and to be able to preach the gospel to them. And as these men in the synagogue, the rulers of the synagogue, when they saw these men come in, probably heard from them. They'd come from Jerusalem, and they certainly want to hear a message from Jerusalem. They ask them, as was their custom, if they had anything to say on. And Paul stands up, and we just try to envision this. He beckons with his hand. He makes a motion with his hand, and he says, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen. Listen." And, you know, whenever God's word is spoken, read from, spoken from, that really needs to be the exact same reaction from all of us as what Paul is asking. Listen, give audience. Because there's no greater news that can be shared than the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that is more beneficial to you than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all will say with our minds, yes, I agree. But what do we do with our actions while we are within hearing of the word of God? Where are our thoughts? And then more than that, where if even our thoughts are centered, and we can say, oh, I just heard a beautiful sermon, or oh, that word really touched me today, and boom, I go off into Monday, and I totally forget. I gave audience for that moment, as if I've done my duty. And so we all oftentimes leave the house of worship having read a word that is very convicting, hearing a sermon that is very convicting, and we all say within ourselves, I want to be that. I want to be that better servant of God. I want to completely yield myself to Him. We say we want to, but we have no intention. We have zero intention of doing so. Why? Because we are immediately back to our own, looking to our own resources of how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should react to people who might put us down, who might mistreat us or whatever. We're digging within our own selves. How do I react? What do I do? What do I say? And what do I scamper for? What do I put all my efforts for in the coming days? And Paul is saying, give audience. Listen. And Paul then talks to them, and he takes them back, and he says, the God of this people of Israel, he chose our fathers, and he exalted the people. When they were just strangers, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm, he brought them out of it. He brought them out. They didn't bring themselves. They were just slaves. They had no way of coming out. He says he brought them out. And we have to, when we read this, we have to also consider that as our own lives, where we are in a helpless state of slavery to sin. Nothing of our own power can release us from that. We remain slaves, except if it wasn't for the mighty arm of God, who, it says here, after he brings them out of Egypt, something that they couldn't do on their own, that he takes them out of Egypt, he says, as for the time of 40 years, listen what Apostle Paul says, he suffered he their manners in the wilderness. For 40 years, he watched the rebellious people who knew his will, who were shown his great power, that omnipotent power that he had displayed to them, that they saw with their own eyes. How would you like to live in the day of those miracles, where you saw those things? You would say, I would certainly believe. No, you wouldn't. How do we know that? Because Jesus himself says it. Jesus himself, he told the, when he tells us the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man in torment says, send some prophets, send someone to my brothers, send them that they can hear. For surely if someone comes from the dead, they will hear him. He says, no, they won't. No, they won't. So for 40 years, he watched the rebellious people who saw his power and knew his ways, knew his will, disobey him, still feeling as if they are the people of God whom they are still obedient to in some manner. Murmured against him, grumbled, set up idols, golden calves, unbelievable stuff. And yet, if we, let's look into our own lives, just take a snapshot of our own lives. Yeah, we don't worship a golden calf, but is there something else that is more precious to me than Jesus? Is there something else that I give all of my efforts and time to than I do Jesus? You know, the Apostle Paul says that Covetousness is idolatry, the sin of idolatry. It is. And so he says here, and then he destroys seven nations in the land of Canaan. Moses tells them in Deuteronomy 7, he names those seven nations, but he tells them, he says, there were people that were greater than you, and they were mightier than you. So the numbers were greater, and they were much more powerful, and yet God removed them. And it tells us here, and he's bringing them out, and he says, and he divided their land to them by lot. He said, and after that, he gave them to them judges, the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So when Paul would tell these Jews about the judges, they now know immediately what the times of the judges were. That's when the nation was so far away from God. They were so rebellious in everything, and they were craving for a king, and they said they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul. This wasn't God's will for them. God was going to give them a king. That was his whole intention all along. But in his time. But the people were grumbling. They wanted to be. So was it wrong that they wanted a king? No, it was the reason they wanted a king. They wanted to be like all the other people. Like the other nations. They wanted to fit in with the world. That's what they wanted a king for. But in the Mosaic Law, God had already written who can be a king and so on. So he had intentions of putting up a king for them. But because of their grumbling, he says, fine, you want a king, I'll give you a king, but it's not the king that I desire for you. You want a king, I'll give you Saul. And this is what man's rebellion does. Knowing God's will, we rebel. God will turn us over to the desires of our own heart. You want to harden your heart? Harden. God will turn you over to that hardened heart. And I think what really struck me was I was reading this morning. It says, he says, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. Who here does not believe? If we ask for a show of hands, no one would raise their hand. So what does the local church compromise? What is it comprised of? All who are saved? Because all who believe will be saved. So what is your belief if you're not saved? You believe in a God? Of course you do. But that's all it's going to take you. And you're going to put off this salvation, which it says here that they counted themselves unworthy of the salvation which is being preached. So you, my dear friend, you, by not stepping forward into the will of God and surrendering your heart, you're considering yourself unworthy of this great salvation which is being preached. You don't want it, in other words. But you're never going to say, I don't believe. As if that's some kind of rite of passage to take you to heaven. And still live on the same trodden, worn out path that takes you straight to hell. And so he says here then, he gave them a king, Saul, for the space of 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up David. That was the king that God had in mind for them. And he gave this testimony, said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Can you imagine it being said of you, my dear brothers and sisters, all of us, as a witness from God, he is a man after my own heart. He will do my will. Everyone wants to be better. Everyone wants to, because it sounds good. It sounds good when we utter our prayers to the Lord, when we beg him for forgiveness. And we want to improve. We want our lives to resemble Jesus Christ and him crucified. We say all those things as if we really mean it. We only mean it is if we surrender. And let the mighty arm of God direct us in paths that are unfamiliar to us. Paths that we cannot fulfill on our own. When he calls us to that great, great fulfillment of the commandment of God to love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. Who can fulfill that? Who can say, okay, from now on, I'm going to fulfill this? You can't. You cannot love your enemy. You don't know how. It's not in the heart of man. It comes from a new birth, the divine nature that God gives you and me when we surrender our will, when we crown him as Lord of all, as that hymn so beautifully states, crown him Lord of all. Yes, the very things that I keep dragging myself back into. He has to be Lord of that. I have to give that to my God. The reason we are hesitant to give up things or to give them to God is because we know God will take them away from us. And so we don't want that. And we hold on. And we hold on. Who's to say that I can go and I can get drunk or I can go and do a sin and it's okay? We go out and we sin willfully as we call upon God's mercy then to forgive me. And the next day I'm going to do the same thing. Lord, forgive me. I believe. I'm justified. Paul, the same one who is writing this later, says, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Later here, it tells us that he, when he departed, he turned him over to the grace of God. Paul was going to leave. Paul was leaving. He's being kicked out. They didn't want him. But he created a church there. Several churches. In Galatia, Iconium, and Derbe, and Lystra. Those are all churches that came from this journey right here that we read about. He didn't stay there. But he formed the churches, and he went on. He shook the dust off the feet. Now imagine, this is a preacher, this is an evangelist, this is an apostle, who says, you count yourself unworthy? You don't want it? I'll shake the dust off my feet. I'll go somewhere who will want it. And he goes on to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And now imagine if God shakes the dust off from his feet when you know his will over and over and over, and we choose to ignore, we choose to disobey, we choose to dishonor the name which we are saved by. And now comes where Paul is really leading them. He says, of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And he calls back to John the Baptist, because he knows that the Jews, many of them, believed that John was a prophet. And so he tells us, he reminds them what John said. He said, and when John first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled this course, said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh after one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This is speaking of a time in Antioch. Paul is preaching to a church there. It said the numbers that came together were huge, something that synagogue has never seen before. They came from all over when they heard this preaching. Imagine this. This is a these are Gentile nations who had their own demons of who they what they believed in and what they pursued, and God was not even known to them. The living God wasn't in any way, shape, or form known to them. When they heard of Jesus, they wanted to hear more. What do you, my dear friend, want to hear about Jesus? These are people who knew nothing about Jesus, who knew everything about the world and its ways and its lusts and its fulfillments that it was promising to them. They found emptiness and death there. And they heard of Jesus and they want to hear more. Give me more. God does not turn from that desire. God will never turn his back on the desire of a soul who says, "I want more. I want more of this Jesus." And so he says here, men and brethren, he said, to you is the word of this salvation preached. He said, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. They knew him not. The voices of the prophets kept coming and coming, and they knew him not. Who here knows Jesus? And I want to speak to myself and to all of us too, brothers and sisters. Do we know him? Do we know him as the prophets have spoken of him? Do we know him as his beloved apostles have spoken of him? Do we know him as he showed himself to us through the pages of this book? Do we know him that way? Or do we want to just count on him as a crutch to lean on or someone to run back to when we get into trouble? They knew him not. What would Jesus say to us today? Paul wrote many letters to churches. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that Jesus speaks to the churches. What would our letter be, brothers and sisters? What would the letter that West Akron would receive from the apostles or from Jesus? It goes on and says, it describes how they had, when they fulfilled all that was written, they took him down, laid him in the sepulcher. It says, but God raised him from the dead. And listen what he says here. He says, he'll see many days of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, we who are his witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings. What this is about, my dear friends, my dear brothers and dear sisters, this is jubilant news. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus died for you and for me. Jesus showed us a way of holiness and righteousness. When he says, be ye holy, you know, God is holy in ways that our frail minds can't even comprehend or understand, nor can we describe. But when he talks about a man being holy, he's not talking as being as God is in that sense. But the Bible speaks about many things that are holy. Holy hands. Lift up the holy hands. Many things, and there's any coming up to in my mind right now, but I know there's many things that are described as holy. It's things that are taken, consecrated, separated, and used for his kingdom. It's set apart. It's sanctified. And so you and I, are we going to be like the times of the judges? We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. I don't want to follow this narrow road that Jesus laid out for me. I want to be like my friends in school. I want to be like my coworkers. I want to be able to go to the bar and sit down. Okay, I'm not going to get drunk, but I'm going to sit there a little bit. I want to be able to go to the movies and what? Watch all the very same things that God is condemning. Watch adultery on TV, acts of adultery, murder. All kinds of things are depicted. And take enjoyment in the very things that God warns us to stay away from. It's harmless. It's just a movie. Where's your mind going? Where's it taking us? Is it taking us into the truths of God? Far away from it. All it can do is seed. Plant seeds. So Satan does. Give us seeds within us to sprout those tares. He'd rather be inside of a church than be evicted from it. And we keep him in here by our own actions. We keep them here when we disobey our Heavenly Father. And so, he says, God, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This is when God raised him from the dead. Not when he was born. This is when he raised him from the dead. He said, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. We know that Jesus suffered no corruption. David did. It tells us here. Reminds us of that. He says, But God, who raised up Jesus, he saw no corruption. And so he goes on, he said, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, the very thing that is separating you and me from God, sin. The glad tidings, the good news, the beautiful news that is being spoken. Through Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. God calls all man everywhere to repent. That is how we receive forgiveness of sins. What does it mean to you and to me to repent? What does it mean to you, my dear friend, outside of the fold of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to you to repent? And you know what? You may have a clearer understanding than those of us who are in the household of faith many times. You know you have to give up things. The problem with what Satan does to us, brothers and sisters, is we feel we have given up those things as we delve back into them and God's mercy, his grace, I can just go on. That conviction that we had when we were on the outside listening that I have to give up this, I have to change, suddenly isn't as strong. What a horrible thought. Through this man, the forgiveness of sins is preached. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Can you and I be justified in sin? We make mockery of who God is if we say that we can. That in our sin we can be justified. So that's why he says here, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Though a man declared unto you, ye shall in no wise believe. How many of us, through the preaching of Paul, this is a sermon of Paul. How many of us will read this sermon and leave here believing? Believing a faith that will justify me as I repent of my sins, turn my heart to God, give my life to Him, give my will and make it His. How many of us will do that? It says, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They wanted more, as we touched on earlier. And so when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul said, I'm going to leave, but I'm persuading you to continue in the grace of God. What shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Continue in the grace of God. I'm going to be gone, but continue in the grace of God. Because the Holy Spirit is with you. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city together to hear the word, came together to hear the word of God. Now, we're going to say, yeah, but we don't have Apostle Paul here to preach to us today. We read a sermon here. We read a sermon right here. How many here consider this sermon that Apostle Paul delivered as, I need more. I can't wait till next Sabbath day to come back and to hear more. I can't wait to go home and to look into these scriptures of what was just read and discussed. I want to know more of this Jesus. I want to know more of who He is and have Him make Himself known to me so that I can crown Him as Lord of all. The Jews saw the multitudes and they were filled with envy, jealous. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul. Paul spoke truth, they spoke against truth. And that's what happens today. A brother sent me a short video of the state of Christianity today and how slowly it evolved, where language has changed in their church, the creeds, and slowly how it just starts to change, and now it's into full blown homosexual marriage is allowed and different things that are just let it go. Still a Christian. I didn't leave God, is what they'll say. You didn't leave God, but you'd go against His word. Brothers and sisters, you and I, you don't have to make a stand against homosexuality, against abortion, to be this big old fighter for the cause of Christ. Where's your heart? Where's my heart? That's what our church is. Who you and I are inside of us. Whom God sees and knows very clearly. And it says, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. As they got jealous, they waxed even bolder. They're not afraid of man. What would I do? I'd be running out of there. I'm not allowed to preach. They don't let me preach. I got to go. He said they waxed bolder. He said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They continued to tell them, you heard the word. It was fitting that you heard it first. You were God's chosen people. You heard it. You rejected it. I'm going to turn to the Gentiles now. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul was set on a mission that he could not turn away from. And he knew, he was told by Jesus, that I will show you what great things you will suffer for my name's sake. In the very next chapter, he's being stoned. The very next chapter, we see Paul being stoned. Did it deter him? He waxed bolder and bolder, because God was his life. He crowned him as Lord of all. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Who is glad today when they hear the word of God? Who is glad? They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. It said, but they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. You know, they left, but the last verse tells us so much. So much. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The apostles had left. But those who they made disciples, the Gentiles that were made disciples, and the Jews, some of the Jews believed too. It says, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Paul left. The Spirit didn't leave. The Spirit is far greater than Paul. Paul brought them to Christ. The Spirit will keep them in Christ. And so, my dear brothers and my dear sisters and my dear friends, beware, Paul says. Beware. This isn't just something that you're going to fail some test on. Eternity depends on the choices that you and I make today. Today. The Bible never speaks of the tomorrows. It speaks of the todays. Eternity depends on it. We all know, brothers and sisters, how the world will want to beckon and call and lure us back onto those old trodden paths that lead us to hell. Are we going to listen to the world? Do we want to be more like the world, like the Jews did? God will give us over to that. Did they have a good time with Saul as their king? And yet David was the king that all kings forward were judged by. Or compared to, I should say. He was a man after God's own heart. And so may God, this morning and this day, bless his word into each one of our hearts, so that when we hear the word beware, that we would be alert and consider what the Apostle Paul was given by the Holy Spirit of God to preach, to teach. That word was good for them then. And Paul didn't leave those churches in Galatia. We have the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. We see the letters that he continued to write for the church, that we see it being established right here this morning. We saw how it was established. He writes them letters to continue on in the faith, encouraging as we ought to one another, lift one another up, encourage one another, and point one another to Jesus. He is the answer to all, if we crown him as Lord of all. Amen.
there once. As we begin reading this morning, we heard about Paul asking for attention. Give the audience before he started preaching. And I believe, dear ones, we heard the same sermon this morning, and I think it was very clear and loud. There's nothing we could miss if we were paying attention. So just as at that time with Pharisees, with all the people around, same as this time, one of four things are going to happen with the word that we heard, with the seed that has been sown. It's either going to bounce off the wall. We didn't even hear it. We didn't understand it. When we get out of this door, we might not even be able to tell what was preached on. Maybe we receive that gladly, just like people at that time. Maybe we can't wait to come again. But because of the tribulations and persecutions, we will get offended because our roots are not deep enough. Maybe our roots are pretty deep, but there is thorns around us. They're choking it. The things that needs to be taken care of. The garden of our heart needs to be worked on. We need to weed it out. We need to eliminate things that will harm our understanding, our accepting of the word. Or there is a fourth thing that we might receive that word into fertile, soft, nourished ground. And bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father through the fruits we bring forward. Let us not look around ourselves and try to guess who has what kind of heart. Let us look into our own lives. Let us look into a mirror and see ourselves. And examine and question whether are we bringing honor and glory to our Heavenly Father, whether we do have that fruit that is required of us. May the Lord bless His words this morning. Amen. Amen.